Pleased you're here. It's always a dilemma. I have pastor friends. It really has never been a dilemma with me, but I have pastor friends who cancel Sunday night service on Super Bowl Sunday, and others push it back to 5 o'clock. But you're going to be out of here in plenty of time to see most of the game if that's what interests you. And there's nothing wrong with watching the Super Bowl. I may catch a little bit of it when I get home, but I'd rather be in church. Amen. I'm glad you agree. Revelation chapter 4. We are making our way through this book, and I'm glad you're with us tonight. We're going to look at an exciting passage, a great chapter, as John is going to be swept up into heaven, and he's going to get a glimpse of glory. He's going to enter the very throne room of God, beginning in Revelation chapter 4 in verse 1. Let's read together. We're going to read the whole chapter. Recall now that we're skipping chapters 2 and 3. We'll revisit those maybe this summer on Sunday morning, the letters to the seven churches. But Revelation 4, verse 1, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. And around the throne were 24 thrones. And on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. And in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures filled with eyes in front and in back." Now catch this picture. Isn't that an unusual thing? Verse 7. "The first living creature was like a lion. The second like a calf. The third living creature had the face of a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.' Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they worship Him who lives forever and ever, and they cast their crowns." How many of you have ever heard of a gospel group called Casting Crowns? They get their name from Revelation chapter 4 and verse 10. "They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, 'You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they exist and they were created.'" As far as I know, there have only been two men who've ever gone to heaven and came back to file a report. Those two men are Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and John in Revelation chapter 4. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12 that he was taken up into the third heaven. You can read that in your leisure and find out that God took him up into the very throne room of heaven. Paul called it the third heaven. Tonight, John is going to visit the very same place. Do you know there are three heavens? There is the atmospheric heaven where the birds are and the clouds are, and then there is the celestial heaven where the stars and the moon are, and all the galaxies. And then there's the third heaven where God lives. We see the first heaven by day, the second heaven by night, and the third heaven by faith. John is going to give us an account of God transporting him into the very throne room of heaven. Now, he's not going to go there physically. If you'll look in verse number 1, he hears this voice, sees the open door, and then it says in verse 2, "I was in the Spirit." He had a vision of heaven. He was taken there spiritually, not physically. His body was left on the island of Patmos because 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, "This flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. This body cannot go to heaven." So John is taken in the spirit into heaven. And so I want you to notice a number of things here this evening as we run through this chapter with haste and yet not do any damage to any of the verses. We're going to expound on all of them. The first thing I want you to notice is John going to the throne. Every point tonight is going to be a preposition. First of all, he's going to go to the throne, and then we're going to see the one sitting on the throne, and then we'll look in the third place at those things around the throne. Then number four, we will see what's coming from the throne, and then number five, we'll see what is before the throne, and then we'll see what is in the midst of the throne, and then we'll close by noticing what's in front of the throne of God. He is taken to the throne of God. Look in verse 1 at the door opened in heaven. Do you know heaven is a house? Jesus said, "In my Father's what? House are many mansions." Houses have windows and doors. And so our Father's house, according to verse number 1, has a door. It has windows because if you'll read about the flood in Genesis 6, it says God opened the windows of heaven and the rains descended. And if you read Malachi, God has a promise to the tither and those who give. He said, "I will open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you you'll never be able to contain." Well, heaven has a door, and right now, listen, that door is open. That door is a symbol of the grace of a good God. That door is open tonight, meaning that you can be saved if you're not. There is most assuredly coming a day when that door is going to close, just as the door on Noah's ark closed and no one could get in. But right now, the door to heaven is open, just as the door to Noah's ark was open for years and years and years as Noah was building it. And during those last days when the warning was issued by Noah, nobody took him up on his invitation, but the door was open, the door to heaven open tonight. And so you know the story of Noah, and you know that they got on board the ark and God shut them in, and what God shuts, no man can open, and what God opens, no man can close. And so they sat there in the ark for a week before the rain started, but the door had already been closed and no one could get in. The day is coming when heaven's door is going to be closed for good. But look at it. Verse 1, the door is still standing open, which means God is still inviting sinners to come to know Him and they can be saved. The second thing is a voice in verse number 1. How many times the voice of God sounds like a trumpet. When God descended on Mount Sinai to give the law, there was the blast of the trumpet. We saw a couple of weeks ago that when Jesus spoke to John on the island of Patmos, His voice sounded like a trumpet. When Christ returns, the Bible says the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. 1 Corinthians 15 says, "Behold, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible." And now, in verse number 1, the voice of God again speaking like a trumpet. The voice of God gets your attention. Thirdly, there's a command in verse 1. He said to John, John, underline these three words, "Come up here." This is a picture of the rapture of the church. I want you to stop and make a mental note here, otherwise the chronology is going to get all messed up in our study. Chapter 4 of Revelation, verse 1, is the rapture, chronologically. When you start in Revelation 4 and go all the way through the end of the book, the rapture is in chapter 4. The church is found in chapter 5, and we'll see this in a few weeks in heaven worshiping. And then in Revelation 6, the tribulation breaks out with judgments all over the earth. So you may want to make a star beside verse 1, rapture. Come up here. And here's what God says to him. I'm going to show you all the things that are going to take place after this. Now, we talk about the voice of the archangel. 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. And let me tell you who that isn't. It isn't Gabriel. All the gospel songs talk about Gabriel blowing the horn at the rapture. He isn't going to do it. Because Gabriel is never called an archangel. There is only one archangel mentioned in the Word of God. His name is Michael. In the book of Jude, Michael is called the singular archangel. So it isn't going to be Gabriel, it's going to be Michael, the archangel who will descend from heaven with the Lord. Now, the trumpet is going to blow, and let me tell you what that's emblematic of. It is emblematic of the dead being awakened. If you've been in the army, you know what reveille is. It gets you up. The trumpet blows and it gets you out of bed. On that great getting up morning when Jesus comes back to take His church into heaven, all of those bodies of the saints who have been sleeping in the dust of the earth will awaken and they will come out of the grave. So we see not only John being taken to the throne, now he's going to get a glimpse of the one on the throne. Look in verse 2. I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven. I was reading this verse again on Tuesday afternoon, and I saw a word in this verse I had never seen before, and it put me on shouting ground. Let me tell you what the word is. Not throne, not even one on the throne, but the word that thrilled me to no end is the word set. God's throne in heaven is set. It is fixed. It cannot be moved. God's throne is stable. Do you know what that word set means? It means no one is ever going to depose God off His throne. Did you know that? Lucifer tried it in Isaiah, and he was unsuccessful. God's throne never moves. May I remind you that when heartache comes into your life and pain and difficulty, God's throne doesn't move one inch. God is a good God. He's a loving God, and His throne is fixed. When all hell breaks loose on this earth and in your life, you can rest in the assurance that God's throne is fixed. No king on this earth, no ruler, no dictator, no potentate, no prime minister, no one has ever had a fixed throne on this earth. Saddam Hussein did not have a fixed throne on this earth. Pharaoh did not have a fixed throne on this earth. Hitler did not have a fixed throne on this earth. God has one in heaven. Let's identify who this is on the throne. And be careful, because if you're quick to read the verse, you'll understand this is not, even though you might want to think it is, this is not Jesus seated on the throne in verse number 1. You see, verse number 2, you see the word one. It is capitalized, capital O. This is deity on the throne, but it is not Jesus. This is God the Father. You say, how do you know that? Look in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 5, 6 and 7. I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb. Do you know who that is? It's Jesus. And the lamb, in verse 7, took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So this isn't Jesus on the throne. This is God the Father, because Christ, He is going to take that scroll out of the hand of the one on the throne. So the one on the throne is God the Father. And boy, look at how John describes Him. How would you describe God the Father if you saw Him? It's impossible. And yet John is going to do the very best he can to convey what he saw seated on the throne. Now, our Father in heaven is invisible. Jesus said that God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But John, in some unusual way, describes Him. Look at what he says regarding our Father in heaven. He that sat there, in verse number 3, was like a jasper stone. Now, I did some study on the stones and found out that jasper is a pure, transparent stone. What is this emblematic of, that John would say that the one seated on the throne, the Father, looks like a jasper stone? Well, in light of the fact that jasper is a transparent stone, I don't think you're off base if you say that that would symbolize God's perfection. There's nothing there to hide His character. There are no flaws there. You can see through Him in that He is transparent. God is perfect. And then He's described not only as a transparent stone, but look at it. He said, I caught a glimpse of Him and He was like a sardius stone in appearance. Now, a sardius stone is a blood red stone. I don't think you need to go far with your imagination to figure out that this may be symbolic of the blood of God's dear Son. The most precious thing on this earth to the Father in heaven was Jesus when He was on this earth. And the most precious thing Jesus did in the eyes of the Father was shed His blood on the cross. And then in verse number 3, there's an emerald green looking stone. Do you see it? There was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Try to, again, imagine this picture. If you died right now, you go to heaven and you'd see this. This is the throne room that you would behold. Nothing's changed in this throne room in the 2,000 years John saw it. And so this emerald green rainbow encircles the throne. It's a full circle. It is not like a rainbow on this earth, which is nothing but an arc. It entirely circles the throne, makes a full circle. Do you know the circle? Now catch this symbolism. Every time I do a wedding, I talk about the wedding rings being exchanged as being circles. They have neither beginning or ending. And so I say to the couple, down to old age and even unto death, you're to keep the vow, and the sign of the vow is the ring, until death do you part. And so the circle here, that green emerald-colored rainbow, I think, is a picture of eternity. And then in this verse, the rainbow is emerald green, and all of us know what green symbolizes. It symbolizes life. And so I think what you've got here with the rainbow, all of us know what the rainbow symbolizes. God said to Noah, and people misquote and butcher this verse all the time. People say, well, the rainbow, when you see one, means God's never going to bring a flood again. Well, we know better than that. There's floods that happen on the earth practically every month somewhere under heaven. No, the promise God gave to Noah was, I will never flood the whole earth again. I'll never destroy the earth again with a flood. Now, we're going to see when we get over to Revelation 16, there's going to be a bloodbath. We've already had a water bath under Noah, and there's going to be a bloodbath at the Battle of Armageddon one day. But this threefold image here, the rainbow symbolizing the promise of God to Noah, the emerald color meaning life, and the circle meaning eternity. Do you know what you've got here? A promise of eternal life. This rainbow around the throne of God, green in color, a circle, is God's promise for the ages of eternal life for all who would trust in His Son. Thirdly, notice what is around the throne. I want you to look at verse 4. And if you keep notes, here's what I want you to write beside verse 4. Me, because you're here. Write that word down. You're going to be there. Do you see these 24 elders? If the rapture happens in verse 1, now obviously Revelation 4 and verse 1 hadn't happened yet, it's futuristic. But when God says, come up here, that's what He's going to say to His church when Christ returns. And so notice the 24 elders, they are a picture in verse number 4 of the raptured church of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the bride of Christ at home. John sees in Revelation 4 around the throne these 24 elders. I could go into detail about why 24 elders. It has everything to do with the Old Testament and Israel. But right here you've got the New Testament bride having already been raptured into heaven. Every person who has been saved since the day of Pentecost until the rapture is right here. That's why I can tell you, you can write me beside verse 4. I've got me, M-E, exclamation point, by Revelation 4, verse 4, because Bill Bigham is going to be in this throng around the throne. I see myself here, even though Revelation 4:4 hasn't happened yet. Does that blow your mind? Well, it's all prophecy. It hadn't happened yet. Now, how do I know this is the church? Well, first of all, they've been caught up. Where are they? They're not on earth any longer. They're in heaven. That is what the rapture is all about. The rapture is God's way of getting the church, the bride, the body, off the earth and into the very presence of God. We've been caught up when you look at us in Revelation 4:4. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18, the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then those of us who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Secondly, we've been cleaned up. What are we wearing? Well, we're wearing the official attire of the bride of the Lord Jesus. We're in white robes. We've been cleaned up. That shouldn't shock you. Ephesians 5 says that when Christ returns, He is going to not only catch us up, but He's going to clean us up. I got news for you. I'm saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, but I sin every day. And the moment Jesus comes back, He is going to catch His bride up and He's going to instantaneously make us perfect and fit us for heaven forever. Amen? That is our destiny, ladies and gentlemen. Ephesians 5 says that God is going to give Christ His bride and Christ is going to present His bride to Himself, a perfect bride without having any spot, any wrinkle, or any blemish. The third thing we've had happen to us when you get over to Revelation 4, we've been caught up and cleaned up, and thirdly, we've been changed. You know what we've got around the throne in Revelation 4, verse 4? New bodies. You know how I know we got new bodies? Because we are sitting. Nobody is sitting today in heaven. Nobody is walking today in heaven because nobody has their new body yet in heaven. Their body is beneath the earth. Again, I say to you, you only get one body. You don't get two. And if your body's in the grave, it can't be in heaven too. One body is all you get. So when Christ returns, He changes the old body that'll come out of the grave into a brand new body. So we've been caught up, we've been cleaned up, we've been changed. Fourthly, look at verse 4, we've been clothed. We're wearing those white wedding garments. We're getting ready for the wedding. We're getting ready for the bride and the groom to marry, the church and the Lord Jesus. And then number 5, we've been crowned. Look at verse number 5, or verse number 4. They had crowns of gold on their heads. We've been rewarded. Not every Christian is going to receive a reward, but notice that John sees this raptured church in heaven. And again, not every believer is going to receive a reward, but the crowns of gold are on their heads. But I got news for you, the church isn't going to wear their crowns very long. You may wear them for a moment, a brief moment, and then look at what all of us are going to do in Revelation 4 and verse 10. It says the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and they worship Him who lives forever. And then we cast our crowns before the throne. We give our crowns, we win back to Him because only He is worthy to wear them. Number four, notice what emanates from the throne in verse 5. Now, this is where it gets a little bit scary. Out of the throne of God proceeds lightnings and thunderings and voices. Let's talk about lightning emanating from the throne of God. John saw the lightning flash out of the throne of God. What in the world does that mean? Well, scholars are divided. I have probably 25 commentaries on the book of Revelation in my study, and every one of them, it seems like, has a different opinion about what the word lightning coming from the throne means. Let me give you my opinion. When I see lightning in the distance during the summer, I know a storm is coming. Not only lightning, but look at it, thunderings. One of my favorite things to do in the summer is sit on the front porch and look out over the field and see coming from the west those dark clouds, and you see the lightning bolts and you hear the rumble of thunder. You know a storm's coming. By the time you get to Revelation chapter 4, we are almost ready to enter the biggest storm in the history of humanity. It is called the tribulation. Now, we're not going to enter it. We're in heaven, safe and sound in the haven of heaven. We will miss it. I'm going to give you 15 or 16 reasons here in a few weeks why God's Word teaches a pre-tribulation rapture of the church. But not yet. We're not there yet. But I do believe that these lightning bolts coming from the throne and the thunderings are symbolic of the storm of the tribulation coming on the earth. Would you listen to what Jesus said about the tribulation? Now listen to this. Jesus said the time of the tribulation, those 7 years on the earth, will be the worst time in human history. He said there's never been a time like it. There will never be a time like the 7 year tribulation. My first semester at Southwestern Seminary in Fort Worth, Texas, I remember this as though it happened last week. Happened in 1980. I was sitting in the cafeteria eating lunch my first week there. And my eyes caught a painting on the wall of the cafeteria that I have never forgotten. I wish I had gone to the manager of the cafeteria and asked if I could have purchased that painting. It had such a profound impact on my life. I've never forgotten it. The painting was of a field. It looked like a West Texas field. And out in the field, there were people working to bring in the harvest. I mean, they were busy. There was an urgency about what they were doing. Even though it was a still painting, you could just get a sense that they were doing all they can as quickly as they can to bring in the harvest. And the reason why was because in the distance, in this painting, you could see the dark clouds of a storm forming. And it was getting darker and darker and coming their way, and they were doing all they can to bring in the harvest as quickly as they can. It isn't lost on you, is it? The symbolic nature of that painting. A storm is coming. It is coming on this earth one of these days. Listen to what Jesus said. Work, for the night is coming when no man will be able to work. The tribulation period is coming. Right now, our job is to bring in the sheaves. Our job is to bring in the harvest. Our job is to bring the harvest into the barn. Our job is to win men, women, and young people to Christ. The day is coming when we will not be able to work anymore. The trumpet is going to blow. We're going to be taken off this earth, out of the field of God's word, world, and the storm will descend on planet Earth. Now, I don't know, and I'm not even going to speculate. Would you look in verse number five? I don't know what these voices are. No commentator does. This is a mystery. We have to leave it as a mystery. From the throne of God, it said, voices proceeded. So you got lightnings and thundering and voices. And then look at the seven lamps of fire burning before the throne. I think I told you, before the throne now, see that? That's the fifth thing. What's before the throne? Seven torches of fire, representing the Holy Spirit. Because you'll notice in verse 5, the end of it says, these are the seven spirits of God. I shared with you there's only one Holy Spirit. But in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 5, Isaiah mentions seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit. You might want to read that in your leisure. Very interesting. Spirit of God has seven characteristics. And so that's what it means when it says seven torches of fire. And I misquoted it. It's Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 2. Fire is an emblem of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God descended like cloven tongues of what? Fire. And so that's what God means when He says the seven spirits, seven attributes, characteristics of the one Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass likened to crystal. You know who I think this is? I think this is not a literal sea, but I would agree with most commentators. One of the reasons I believe this is not a literal sea is because Revelation 21 says in the New Jerusalem there will be no more sea. Read that in Revelation chapter 21. So I think this is probably a sea of humanity. Do you know there's going to be a lot of people in heaven? Revelation 19:1 says, John said, I looked and behold the sound of many people, a multitude in heaven. There's a lot of people going to heaven. More going to hell than heaven, but many going to heaven. And this sea of humanity is before the throne. I'm going to be in this sea of people, and so will you if you've been saved. But notice the beautiful imagery here. It says this sea was like a sea of glass, as clear as crystal. The sea of humanity before the throne, listen to this, is calm and tranquil and peaceful. There's no waves, no white caps on this sea. All is calm like glass. Have you seen Lake Norman after a big storm, or any body of water for that matter? It looks like a mirror. It's so calm. The storm is going down on planet Earth. It is descending in the form of the tribulation. But in heaven, nobody's worried. We are standing in front of the throne of the Lord Jesus. We're at home. We're at rest. We're at peace. Our work on earth is finished. Listen to Revelation 14:13, where John says, they will rest from their labors when they get to heaven. Their works are finished. I'm looking forward to that. All of our problems will be over. You know, Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 6, this sea of glass in front of the throne of God, is where we get the verse from holy, holy, holy. Listen to these words. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the glassy sea. You're going to be there if you're a Christian. Number 6, I want you to notice what's in the midst of the throne. This has always intrigued me. Verse number 6. It says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne, four living creatures. And notice their description. They've got these eyes in front and in the back. These are angelic creatures. And let me tell you what they're called. They're a special, unique species of angel called cherubim and seraphim, and it appears that the only thing they do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, is encircle the throne of God and praise the Lamb of God. That's their whole job. Isaiah, in his book, chapter 6, we don't have time to read it, but you can in your leisure look at it. Isaiah said that he saw these winged creatures around the throne of God hundreds of years before John was taken into heaven, and saw the same thing in Revelation chapter 4. Now, I don't know how the imagery and the symbolism kind of bears itself out here. The only thing I can deduce from the fact that these little cherubim and seraphim, and you've heard the term cherub before. You've seen a cherub. They're little fat type angels. That's the only way I can describe them. That's what they look like to me. That's where these cherubim come from. We kind of shorten it to cherub, but the cherubim, the seraphim are the praising angels. That's all they do. And I think the fact that they've got eyes everywhere in front and back may be symbolic of the omniscience of God. I've hyphenated the word omni meaning all, science meaning to know. It is pronounced omniscience. God knows everything. And the fact that these little cherubic creatures around the throne see everything and behind them and in front of them means that God is omniscient. He knows everything in the past. And He sees everything in the future. God lives in all three tenses. He lives in the past. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He lives back here. You don't. We only live here. God lives there and here and out here in the future. So the eyes in the back, the eyes in the front, God sees everything back here, and He sees everything in the future. The Word says, the eyes of the Lord go to and fro in all the earth, beholding the evil and the good. Now, here's something amazing. Each one of these little cherubs, cherubim, represent a side of Jesus' personality when He was on the earth for 33 years. Notice how they're described in verse 7. The first living creature was like a lion. Do you know that in Matthew's gospel, which we just started studying last Wednesday evening, going to take a better part of a year, come join us. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus is pictured and presented as the lion of the tribe of Judah. The second creature looked like a calf, or better put, an ox, in Mark's gospel. Do you know how Jesus is portrayed? As a humble servant. Like a calf or an ox is a humble beast of burden. So in Matthew, he's the lion of the tribe of Judah. In Mark, he's the humble servant. The third creature had the face like a man. If you'll read Luke's gospel, Luke stresses the humanity of Jesus. This third cherubim looked like a man. And then in John, look at the fourth cherubim. It says he looked like a flying eagle or some sort of a flying creature, bird. Do you know that in John's gospel, he portrays Jesus as the Son of God, His heavenly origin, just as the eagle flies through the heavens? John portrays Jesus as divine, the Son of God. And so again, it looks like all they do is praise God, and they praise Him, look at verse 8, for His greatest attribute. Do you know what it is? It is His holiness. The four living creatures, each having six wings filled with eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, Holy, holy, holy. Now, do you know the Bible is filled with truth that we have construed into myth? We're studying Matthew, and we studied the birth of Jesus last Wednesday evening, and you know, we get this idea that there were three wise men. The Bible didn't say there were three wise men. It says there were three gifts. There could have been 50 wise men. We see it every year during Christmas, Christmas cards with the manger and the shepherds, and there they are, the wise men. They probably didn't get to Israel for a year or so after Jesus was born. They weren't at the manger. They came from the east, took a better part of a year, year and a half. By the time they got there, Matthew's gospel says that Mary and Jesus were living in a house. Jesus was a toddler by the time the wise men got there. And somehow we get this image in our mind of the angels singing. But the Bible doesn't say that. It says they were, look at it in verse number 8, they do not rest day or night saying. We talk about the angels singing the night of the birth of Jesus. They didn't. It says they said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Now, I'm not saying they don't sing, but in this verse it says they rest not day or night saying, and again, here's where we get another verse from that great hymn, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Let me translate it from the hymn, "Which wert and art and evermore shall be." They're praising God for the greatest attribute He possesses, His holiness. One more thing. Notice what's in front of the throne. Look at verses 9 through 11. "When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever." This is where we get in on the act. Look at verse 10. You're going to be in this throng before the throne. The 24 elders represent everyone in the church, and that's me and that's you. "We fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and we worship Him who lives forever and ever, and we cast our crowns before the throne." Ladies and gentlemen, do you know what our main activity will be in heaven? Worship. Worship. We're going to be serving the Lord. Revelation 22 says His servants in heaven will serve Him. And don't ask me what that means, because God doesn't tell us. I don't know what we're going to be doing to serve the Lord. I do know we're going to be worshiping God forever and ever. We cast our crowns before the throne. And if you've got this image in your mind of us being in heaven and we are sitting on some sort of fluffy white cloud playing a harp for all of eternity, jettison that thought from your mind. I believe heaven is going to be a busy place, an active place. We're going to be serving. We're going to be praising. We're going to be worshiping. Look over, if you would, at chapter 5 of Revelation. May need to turn the page. Chapter 5 and verse 9. Chapter 5 and verse 9, the four elders fall down in verse 8, that 24 elders, excuse me, that's us. In verse 9, we sing a new song. That's us doing the singing, not the angels, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open the seals." For all of eternity, we'll be praising God forever. Have you ever wondered how long eternity is? Think about it. Eternity. Best illustration I've ever heard was given by a preacher years ago when I was a teenager. I never have forgotten it. He said, imagine for a moment that the earth is one huge ball of sand all the way through to the core. And imagine for a moment that there's a bird that flies one time every 1,000 years from off the earth carrying one grain of sand to the moon. 1,000 years later, the bird comes back, picks up a second grain of sand, carries it to the moon. 3,000 years later, he comes back, gets that third grain of sand, carries it to the moon. By the time that bird has taken every grain of sand off the earth and deposited those grains on lunar soil, one day of eternity will have gone by. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright, shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Imagine being before the throne with billions of other believers praising the Lamb of God. Do you know what we do when we come in here on Sunday morning? We're practicing for heaven. We are. We are practicing, praising, and when we get there, our voices and our praise and our worship will be absolutely perfect. I think on Sunday morning, the best thing you could say is we're engaging in a dress rehearsal for glory. And no matter how hard and how difficult and how terribly painful life can become sometimes, would you always remember that all the heartaches and all the headaches and all the hardships will be worth it when we all gather around the throne? Pray with me. Heads bowed.